This morning we're looking at the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, which is only found in Matthew's gospel. I want to look at the whole parable, but we'll read verses 1 through 7 to begin with. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Living God, we ask that you would help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking to honor you and glorify you in all that we do. We pray these things through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you look at the very end of this parable, verse 16, Jesus concludes this parable with, "So the last will be first, and the first last." And if you remember a couple of weeks back, that echoes what bracketed the parable right before it at the end of verse 19, parable of the rich young ruler, end of chapter 19, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Slightly change of phrase each time, but it's the same idea. It's another story, and this one, as I said, is only found in Matthew's gospel, this particular, the laborers in the vineyard parable, but there's a whole family of parables that revolve around the same theme, and the theme is the story of the economy of God, and particularly the economy of God when it comes to salvation, the economy of God when it comes to our souls. And the lesson each time is, when it comes to your soul, God's economy is not what you would expect. This is as counterintuitive as can be, as counterintuitive as the phrase that wraps up each of these parables. And I think it's different ways of getting it. One way to say this is, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of surprises. And there's going to be people who get to hell, and there's going to be a lot of surprises. You're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be people there that you did not expect to see. And there's going to be people that you expected to see that aren't there, and vice versa. And the story is teaching us, how can that be? How can the last be first and the first be last? And what it keeps coming back to is, when it comes to the economy of souls, when it comes to salvation, the answer is, how can this be, is God's grace. It's just God's grace. And so questions that come up, and this is the type of question that this parable anticipates, how is it that the Gentiles can be received into the kingdom on equal terms with the Jews when the Jews have been God's people for 2,000 years now? But it also, and I think this brings it closer to home, raises or addresses very personal questions. How is it that someone can be converted late in life, let's even say on their deathbed, and receive the same reward as someone who has been serving Christ since the day she was born? How can a mass murderer who comes to Christ be treated in the same way as someone who does not remember a day in their life that they didn't love Jesus and go to church and work to serve him? And of course, the answer to these questions is God's grace. God's grace. Starts in verse 1. "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." In the ancient world, just like today, this is the beauty of all the parables. They just translate every time, every culture. Just like today, 2,000 years ago, if there's a landowner, he needs laborers, he goes to the marketplace. He goes to Lowe's. He goes to the town square. He goes to wherever he can find workers. And of course, this worker, being a good steward, wants to make the most of the day. He wants to get a full day's work for a full day's pay out of his laborers. And it says he goes early. Early, verse 1, is 6 o'clock in the morning. He gets up when the sun comes up. He goes, finds his laborers. Verse 2, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, which that's a day's wage for a day's work, he sent them out into his vineyard. And then at regular intervals, Jesus tells us, he goes back to hire more workers. For whatever reason, they were unavailable earlier. He doesn't tell us, that's not the point. Verse 3, going out about the third hour, that would be 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will pay you. Whatever is right. Now, the other one started at 6. These guys are starting 3 hours later at 9 in the morning, and the master just says, I'll pay you whatever is right. I think the natural assumption at this point is that whatever is right is going to be a fraction of a denarius. If you work a 12-hour day, 11-hour day, you get a whole denarius. If you work 3 hours less than that, what would be right, we're safe to assume, would be less than the denarius. This goes on again and again, verse 5. So they went, going out again, about the sixth hour, that's noon, and the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he did the same. So you see what's happening here. Each group of workers is getting less hours, less hours, less hours. But then we read in verse 6, the 11th hour came. The 11th hour is 5 o'clock. What happens at 5 o'clock? Maybe throughout all history, is that just closing time all the time? Is that when you go home? Not the guys in our congregation, I can tell you that. By 5 o'clock, you're at least starting to think about going home. It's the end of the day. There's not much time left. It's quitting time. And we read in verse 6, about the 11th hour, when it got close to quitting time, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Of course, the landowner in the parable is God. He calls the workers to the vineyard to work for him. You look at redemptive history. You look at redemptive historical categories. The Jews came early. The Jews came about 2,000 years ago, prior to this. 6 o'clock in the morning, metaphorically speaking. The Gentiles came in late. The Jews have borne this burden, not always the most faithful at times, but they've borne the burden for 2,000 years. The kingdom worked for 2,000 years. The Gentiles come in at the last hour. I'm sure this is all going through their minds when they hear this or when they begin to meditate on this parable. But I think also on a more personal note, and again, more closer home to us, you think about in every generation, there are those who come to Christ earlier. There are those who come into the kingdom earlier. There are those who come to into the kingdom much later. John the Baptist, we're told in the Gospels, was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Every child we baptize here, we pray some version of that there will never be a day when they don't know Jesus Christ in a saving way. I think of Timothy. He said he knew the Holy Scriptures from childhood. That's fantastic. That's what you want. That's what I want for my children. But then you have others. We looked last week at St. Patrick, who lamented into his late teen years, almost the age of 20, that he squandered the first 2 decades of his life before he came to Christ. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was not converted until he was an adult. He squandered decades of his life as a self-righteous Pharisee persecuting Christians. And then, of course, the ultimate example, one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, has to be the thief on the cross. Just an absolute convicted criminal who does not come to saving faith in Christ until moments before he draws his last breath. And you look at these examples, and over the generations, there are many of them. It raises the question, how are these people, how is a Timothy, how is a John the Baptist going to get the same reward that the thief on the cross gets? That in our economy, in our way of thinking, that just does not make sense. Well, he tells us in verse 8. The parable goes on. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." End of the day, landowner calls the foreman, says, "Distribute the wages, begin with those who came to work last, who've only been here for an hour or so." Here's the shocking twist, and just about every parable has a shocking twist. That unexpected twist, verse 9, when those hired about the 11th hour, right at closing time, each of them received a denarius, a 12th of a day's work for a full day's wage. That's shocking. That's shockingly generous. But what happens next is it raises this expectation on the part of those who've been there at 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, if they got a whole denarius, surely I'm going to get more than a denarius. Look at verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought, when they heard this, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And then we read in verse 11, here's human nature. On receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. They're upset. And they express their disappointment. This isn't fair. You paid them the same amount you paid me. And they said, verse 12, these last worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. We've worked 12 times longer. We worked under worse conditions. We worked under the hot sun for 11 hours. They only worked under the hot sun for 1 hour. It just doesn't seem fair. And here's the genius of the parable. Here's the genius of the parable. It's in its ability to uncover our confusion about how grace works. To uncover that wired tendency in every human being, and I will say again, every other religion in the world except biblical Christianity, this false notion that our eternal souls depend on the work that we do. That we merit the favor of God, that we work for the favor of God, that we earn the favor of God. It is just another way of saying it exposes our self-righteousness. We think we have something to offer to God, and it is offensive to us. This notion that we don't have something to offer to God. Look at verse 13. Look how the master responds. He replied to one of them. He hears them grumbling. He hears them saying, "That's not fair." Friend, look how warm that is. Friend, 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 friend. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? They had a legal agreement. Verbal, but still legal. This is a binding agreement, handshake deal, I'm sure, but a legal agreement. And the owner fulfilled his contractual obligation. The guys that got there at 6 in the morning have received exactly to the fraction of a denarius, exactly what he promised to pay them. Nobody's been wronged here. Nobody's been gypped. Nobody's been ripped. They got exactly what they agreed upon. The fact that the owner chose to spend some of his own money and give some of it extra to these other people in a very generous gesture, doesn't change his agreement with the original workers, which tells us these original workers are getting all bent out of shape. But they're not upset about an injustice. They may phrase it that way. We've been treated unfairly. We didn't get what we deserve. But they're not upset about an injustice. What they're upset about is grace. What they're upset about is due to envy. Look at verse 14. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Notice he says, I choose to give, not pay. I choose to give. You pay somebody what you owe them. You give somebody grace. I remember many times growing up, I'm going to use myself as an example instead of my children. I remember many times growing up, I wish Ms. Weber would give me an A on that test. And my mom or dad would correct me. I wish you would earn an A on that test. Ms. Weber isn't going to give you anything. Give is grace. Pay is what you earn, what you owe. You give a gift. And he says, I choose to give what I own to people who do not deserve it. Verse 15, this drives it home. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Or you could say, do you begrudge my grace? I think the real rub of this parable, is to the degree that it makes us uncomfortable, to the degree that we read this parable, and this is the point of the parable, it's to kind of shock you and to make you think, to the degree that it makes us uncomfortable, I would say is the degree to which we still slip into that thinking in terms of salvation is something we merit. Salvation is something we earn. Salvation is an exchange for something that I bring to the table that I'm worthy of. And that trap, and this is what's going on here, that trap of thinking that others don't deserve salvation because of what they do, but I do. Others don't deserve salvation because of what they do, but I know I do. Or another way we put this is the relative nature of biblical morality, thinking that I will get to heaven, I don't have to be perfect, but I just have to be better than the person next to me. I don't have to outrun the bear, I just don't have to be the slowest one running away from the bear. That's what Jesus is getting at here. How is it that a deathbed convert, how is it that an 11th hour convert, how is it that a thief on the cross can receive the same eternal reward as the person who has been serving Christ since the day of birth? The answer is God's grace. And the answer is we're all sinners. None of us deserve it. Are you going to begrudge another sinner who is recipient of God's grace just because you think he may have received more grace than you? Of course not. It's the heart of the Christian to give thanks to God for the grace that he shows to me that I don't deserve, the grace he shows to you that you don't deserve. I love the anthem we sang this morning. We're all sinners. Let us love and pray for sinners. There's no place for high horse Christianity and looking down your nose. And this is what Jesus is always getting after these Pharisees for, looking down your nose and saying, others don't deserve salvation because of what they do, but I deserve salvation because of what I do. Jesus turns that kind of thinking upside down. That's what's behind these phrases. The last will be first. The first will be last. The heart of the Christian is to give thanks to God for the grace that saves sinners that you don't deserve, I don't deserve. And that is why for many who are first, they are going to be last. And many who are last, by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, are going to be first. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of God that just turns our thinking upside down. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us in our misunderstanding, gracious to us in our unbelief. Help us in our unbelief. And Father, help us to understand, to take these things to heart, that we may believe, and in believing we may follow you in all faithfulness and obedience. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.